Dan sure covered a lot of great stuff this morning. Isn't that great about speaking in tongues, how simple it is that they were first filled with Holy Spirit and got born again. Then they spoke as the Spirit gave them utterance. They did the talking, but all the words came from God. Now, when we speak in whatever language we speak, English, Spanish, Swahili, we go through the mechanics of speech, we make sound, but at least on a good day, we give thought to what we're saying and then say it. Now, there are times we sort of put our mouths on automatic pilot and it may not connect. But speaking in tongues, we do the speaking, we make the sounds, but all the actual content comes from God. They spoke as the Spirit gave them utterance. Well, we're going to take it a step further now and talk about the interpretation of tongues and prophecy. And we'll see some fundamental differences for your private prayer life. Again, as Dan shared in the first session, it does many things. It's perfect prayer. Paul talks about by revelation that he will pray with the Spirit and with the understanding. He will sing with the Spirit and with the understanding. So if I want to pray for Daniel here, who I don't believe I've ever met before, I can pray with my understanding, you know, that God would bless him and he'd be excited and not knock into anybody and fall over at Devotion with Motion. And a lot of things I could pray with my understanding. But I don't know him well enough to pray for a lot of things, but I can speak in tongues. So I can pray with the Spirit, speaking in tongues, where God gives me the words. It's perfect prayer. And I can pray with the understanding. We can do both. So speaking in tongues is good for so many things. We used to say back in the days of the Wonder Bread commercials, it builds strong Christians 12 ways. For those of you who aren't old enough, Wonder Bread used to have ads because of the vitamins. It builds strong children 12 ways because of the 12 vitamins they sprayed in there at the last minute. But Wonder Bread or not, speaking in tongues is great. It does build strong Christians 12 ways. It builds you up spiritually. It's perfect prayer. You give thanks well. You magnify God. Just wonderful stuff. But that's for you and your private prayer life. You know, it's sort of like athletics. There are things you do. Let's say you're on a football team. There are things you do in the gym with the weight machine and with the calisthenics that strengthen you as a player. But then there's other things you do out on the field where you're passing the ball to one another. You're knocking down the guy on the other team so the runner can get by. Where it's not just for your strength, it's to help the team. Well, speaking in tongues is sort of the workout conditioning part for us as Christians. It builds you up, strengthens you spiritually. But then the interpretation of prophecy is when you turn around and use that strength to bless the other believers. And both are important. You can't say one is more important. On a football team, you can't say, oh, conditioning is selfish. Well, not really, because if you're in good condition, then you can go block and run and tackle and do all the stuff you have to do to help the team. But if all you did was condition and you never got out on the field and blocked any tacklers, now you're not using that to help anybody. Well, both are important in the utterance manifestations. You build yourself up spiritually by speaking in tongues. Then with interpretation and prophecy, you use that strength to bless the others in the fellowship. Dan, do any of you remember the time you first went to a fellowship and heard somebody speak in tongues and interpret? Did it bless you? I was amazed. I still remember vividly. I went there, and when I was about 16, I went to a fellowship, and I heard somebody talking about how God loves you and will take care of you and cares about you, and I thought, wow, that's good. What verse was that? Is that Ephesians? And was that Greek or Hebrew they were speaking before that? So they explained to me it was speaking in tongues, and I was just thrilled, because somebody had operated tongues with interpretation and prophecy. And it's the same way with all of us. Every time we go to a fellowship of believers and people operate those manifestations, they're to bless others. So we're going to read 1 Corinthians 14. I know Dan touched on a few points, but we're going to read through the whole chapter. I figured I could either read the entire book of Leviticus or 1 Corinthians 14. And as cool as Leviticus is, I didn't know that it would really teach us as much about the utterance manifestations, especially because they weren't available in the in the Old Testament. Now, I know there were prophets that prophesied, but in the Old Testament, but if you look at them in any detail, they tend to be more revelation and prophets speaking forth to God's people what God revealed to them. It's really not clear that the actual manifestation of prophecy was there in the Old Testament yet, but it's clearly here in the epistles. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And here in verse 1. Follow after charity. Charity, of course, in your King James Version, is translated from the Greek word agape. A-G-A-P-E, agape, which means the love of God. It's a kind of special love. There's different words in the Greek language and in the Bible for love. But this word agape is a kind of selfless, unconditional love. There's actually three words in the Greek language. There's eros, which is the word for physical or sensual love, which actually doesn't occur in the New Testament. Then there's the Greek word phileo or philos. We get words like Philadelphia and philatelic. That's stamp collectors. All kinds of things. They like stamps. What can I say? They're stuck on them, okay? I'll get back to my notes. Don't worry, I promise. That's a word that is a human love. And it's generally, it's been described by the phrase, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. You're nice to me, I'll be nice to you. And there's a place for that in life. But then this word agape is sort of on a higher plane. It's where you love unconditionally just because you choose to. The love that parents have for kids is very much like this. No matter how much the kids drool on you or throw up on you or keep you up at night, you still love them. There's really no good reason to. It's not that the kids do anything. But you do. You're a parent. It's just what parents do. Then over time, you know, they get to be a lot of fun and you know, there's other reasons, but it's just whether they're smiling or screaming at you, you still love them. And that's the kind of love God has for us, and that's the kind of love we can have for others. We often refer to it as the love of God in the renewed mind in manifestation, because in the new birth, we get the ability to operate this agape love, but then we got to renew our minds and think what the Word says to have the concern for other people, and then we manifest it, we live it. So we call it the love of God in the renewed mind in manifestation. And that's what this word charity is. So we should follow after verse chapter 14, 1, this love of God, and desire spiritual gifts. Now it's interesting. The word really is a Greek word pneumatikos, which means spiritual things or things of the spirit, spiritual matters. We don't need any more gifts because we got the one gift of Holy Spirit. And as Doug shared last night, the manifestation of the Spirit, the ability to evidence or manifest this spirit is given to everybody that's born again. A great analogy that many of you have heard is like a battery in a car. If you have a battery in your car, you can operate all the stuff in the car. You can turn on the lights, you can turn on the radio, you can turn on the windshield wipers, you can honk the horn, you can open and close the electric locks, which kids love to do. Look at this. Windows go up and down. All that stuff with one battery. You don't need to go out and buy a new battery or plug the car in just to turn on the radio. That one battery will power them all. And that's the way it is with the manifestations. When we get the gift of Holy Spirit by confessing Jesus Christ as Lord and believing God raised him from the dead, that one gift will power all nine manifestations. So when it says here, follow after the love of God and desire spiritual matters. It's not talking about getting more gifts, but this is, you see, what a lot of people like Dan's Friendly Pentecostals and others will think is they'll say it's the gift of tongues. Kim got the gift of tongues. But Lee here, she got the gift of interpretation. And Ed, wow, he got the gift of prophecy. Cool. And so we get to come to a fellowship, and Kim's got to stand in the corner and speak in tongues because she only got the gift of tongues. So you don't need a new gift. Kim just needs to learn about interpretation and interpret. She's already got the power. Like, for instance, you get in a car, and sometimes you get in a car like here. We rented a car. It seemed we're not as brave as the Greens coming from Oklahoma. We didn't drive from Virginia. So we got in a rental car. And, of course, all the buttons are in slightly different places. You know, at one point I was trying to turn the radio off, and I bumped the hazard light. So they're blinking, and I thought I had the turn signal on. So I'm trying to knock the turn signal off, and the hazard lights are still going, and there's people going by. The power was there. I just had to figure out how to use it. Well, that's the way it is in the new birth. We have the power with the new birth. We don't need any more power. We need to learn how to use it, and we have to decide we're going to use it. And that's what we're learning about this week. You don't need more gifts. You've got the power you have. You don't need more abilities. You've got the abilities. We just need a little more knowledge from God's Word about how to use those abilities, and then we have to decide to do it. That's all it takes. So follow after the love of God. Desire spiritual matters, but rather, or more and more, that you may prophesy. Because as you'll see in this chapter as we get into it, in the Corinthian church, they'd gotten way out of line. Everybody was talking at once. You know, I'm here trying to teach, and Kim and Bill are jumping up speaking in tongues. And then over here, Carol and Mary are jumping up saying, no, I just got a revelation. Listen to what God told me. And you guys here in the middle are just trying to listen to 1 Corinthians 14, and there's all this going on, and somebody else is jumping up doing something else. So this whole chapter is really teaching them how to walk in love and how to operate the manifestations in a godly way that blesses people, where everybody's edified. And that's what we'll be learning about. So we should follow after the love of God. We should desire spiritual matters, but more and more that we can prophesy. 4, verse 2, he that speaketh in a tongue, and notice the word unknown is in italics, It is unknown to the person that speaks it, but it could be known to somebody somewhere. What's it say in another place? When I speak in tongues, I speak with the tongues of men or of what?
Angels.
Well, if it's a tongue of angels, you probably won't be in a fellowship where anybody understands it. But if it's a tongue of men, it could happen. Remember in Acts chapter 2? When they spoke in tongues there on the day of Pentecost, there were, you know, Cretes and Arabians, Elamites, all those people from different countries. And every one of them heard the apostles speaking in the language wherein they were born. So 12 apostles speaking 12 different languages that communicated with most of the people there in the crowd. And it doesn't happen very often, but I have heard of people going to a fellowship, hearing somebody speak in tongues and interpret. It's a language they know. That can happen. So somebody could understand, but the person speaking doesn't. So he that speaketh in a tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto who? God. Because speaking in tongues by itself is for your private prayer life. You are speaking to God. You're pouring out your heart before God. You're speaking to God, praying for people. You're giving thanks unto God. You're magnifying God. It is a tremendous thing for what is really and truly the most important relationship in your life. That's between you and God. And it's a tremendous thing. And you never want to let anybody, you never want to believe anybody saying anything to downgrade the importance of speaking in tongues. There are many, many important things in the Christian life, in the Christian walk. And speaking in tongues is one of them. It's hugely important. Hugely important. Verse 2, for he that speaketh in a tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth. And again, the word him is in italics. On the day of Pentecost, plenty of people in the crowd understood. But the person speaking doesn't understand. So when you speak in tongues, it will be in a language you don't know. But there could be somebody in your fellowship that does know that language. It's possible. Again, I've heard it happen rarely. I have heard it happen. Howbeit, nevertheless, in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. So God will give you things to speak about that are mysteries, things we don't understand, but for whatever reason, God gives you the words when you speak in tongues. So speaking in tongues, again, is between you and God. It's perfect prayer. It's a wonderful thing. Verse 3, but he that prophesieth speaketh unto what? Men. Now it's switching. We're not speaking to God. We're speaking to men. And what's the point of it? Why is it? It's to edification, which is to build you up, strengthen you, and exhortation, which is encouragement and comfort. So when I speak in tongues, it builds me up spiritually. It's doing spiritual push-ups and calisthenics. But if I come to a fellowship like this and bring forth a word of prophecy, it builds you all up, not in the spirit, but in your minds. You hear about how God loves you, about how God is faithful, about how he'll be there to take care of you. And that builds you up in your mind. It helps you believe God. It helps you be confident that God will be there for you. So what does it do here? He that speaketh, verse 3, he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, to build you up, exhortation, encouragement, and comfort. Now, if you ever go into a fellowship and you hear words in a word of prophecy that don't edify, exhort, and comfort, there's something wrong. But when I go to fellowship, like here, and I hear people bring forth a word of prophecy, it does build me up, encourage me, and comfort me. That was the plan. So speaking in tongues is great for building me up spiritually, but a word of prophecy is great for building up the whole fellowship in their minds through encouraging, comforting, and strengthening. Verse 4, he that speaketh in a tongue, again, you can drop off the unknown, edifieth himself, builds himself up spiritually. It does also help you in your mind, because just taking the time to speak in tongues, you're focusing on God, it's good. It does both, but the main way is spiritually. He that speaketh in a tongue edifies or builds up himself, but he that prophesies edifies what? The church, the believers. The believers. Just like the football player. Spend an hour in the gym like the coach tells you with strength exercises, you're building up yourself. But then when you go out in the field and you can block the guys trying to sack the quarterback, now you're using that strength to help the whole team. Verse 5, I desire that ye all spake with tongues. So the desire of the Apostle Paul, again speaking by revelation, is that every Christian believer speak in tongues. But rather, now this is the word more and more, that ye prophesied. And again, you have to realize the context of this chapter is in the context of the church. The fellowship was out of order. It's not just talking about people's prayer lives. It's talking about how do you get organized in the fellowship so everybody's blessed. So I desire that you all spake with tongues, but more and more that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying or building up. So if there's two of us here, Frank is here speaking in tongues, and Marie is prophesying. Well, in the fellowship, Marie is doing more to help the fellowship by prophesying than Frank is speaking in tongues, unless Frank interprets. Now, if he interprets, now it's again in the language of the body of believers, in this case, English. So now people are blessed. So if you're going to think, gee, we're having fellowship tonight, what should we do? Should we all speak in tongues at once? Which is okay now and then to practice, but on a regular basis, are we going to speak in tongues at once, or are we going to have a few people give a word of prophecy? Well, the people will be much more blessed and edified hearing the word of prophecy than hearing everybody else speak in tongues, unless they interpret, because then they can understand. Look at verse 6. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I speak to you either by revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine, teaching? What good does it do you? In other words, if I walk in and just speak in tongues, okay, hey, everybody, I just came all the way across the country. Now I'm going to sit here and speak in tongues for 40 minutes. It won't do you much good. I'd be better off teaching you the Bible or having a word of prophecy or praying with my understanding, something you can understand. Verse 7, and even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? Think of a military brigade with a trumpeter. I guess we've probably gotten beyond that with radios and stuff, but there was a time when the bugler would let the troops know what they're supposed to do. He'd charge advance, so the troops advanced, or retreat, so the troops retreat. And if he plays some weird tune, you know, he gets up there and plays Rhapsody in Blue, they don't know what to do. Retreat? Get off their horses and dance? I mean, what? I don't know what to do. If you want me to charge, play the charge. If you want me to retreat, play the retreat. So even in with troops, if you don't give a clear sound, nobody knows what to do. Verse 8, for if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? They won't. They'll say, get the beer out. It's time to have a party. Verse 9, so likewise ye, except you utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For you shall speak into the air. You'll just be making noise unless you speak words that people can actually understand. You'll just be speaking noise. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification or meaning. So many people speaking different languages, saying different things. Verse 11, therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, a foreigner, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. If you go someplace where, you know, I don't know if you've ever been in a foreign country where you don't speak their language and they don't speak yours, well, you can shout at each other all you want. It doesn't help. And it's like that. If we get in a room and we all just speak in tongues, it's like you being in some different country and you yelling at them in English and them yelling back in their language, it doesn't do any good. Well, that's the way it would be if we all just spoke in tongues. Verse 12, even so ye, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts or spiritual matters, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. See, in the Corinthian church, they were so zealous. I think Dan shared some about this the first hour. They were so excited. But what they weren't doing was seeking to do what was for the edifying, the building up of the church. See, here at camp, we try very hard to make everything understandable so it builds up every camper. Now, if we all got up and started yelling and screaming and jumping around at once, it might be really exciting. I mean, rock concerts are exciting, but I'm not sure how much they edify and build up people with the word. Maybe there are some that do. So we could all jump and scream and yell and throw songbooks at each other and try to duck. And we'd all get excited and say, oh boy, that was great. I got to express myself. And to do that now and then, in a very long while apart, might actually be worthwhile. I don't know. But for everyday fellowship, I don't see it building people up. That wasn't a suggestion either. Verse 13, wherefore let him that speaketh in a tongue pray that he may interpret. Now people take this pray that they may interpret and say, see, I got to pray to get another gift. No, you don't. You have the one gift of Holy Spirit. You have the ability to operate all nine manifestations. If you're praying, you're praying to understand how to interpret and have the believing to go do it. Because what you find is, once you get to that place where you understand what the word says and you decide, you just interpret. When somebody told you about speaking in tongues, they just told you, you move your lips, you move your throat, you make the sounds. And you did. Well, interpretation and prophecy are just the same way, except instead of talking in a language you don't understand, you speak in a language you do understand. God still gives you the words, they're just in a language you already know. For most of the people here, it's English. For some of you, it would be French also. For some of you, it would be Spanish. There might be other languages here people know. But it's a language you know that you can speak to in a group of other people that speak that language. language. So, verse 13, within the context of the church, anybody that speaks in tongue should pray that he can interpret. He or she's got to see what the word says, believe it, and then just do it. Very simple. Verse 14, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. See, when I speak in tongues, I don't know what the words are. But if I want to pray for Bob over here, I think about Bob and I speak in tongues. I do not know exactly what words I'm saying, but they're words that are according to the will of God. They're perfect prayer for exactly what Bob needs. The Bible says I should pray with the spirit and with the understanding. So I should pray with my understanding for Bob, and I should picture him perfectly blessed and whole and speak in tongues. For, verse 14, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then, verse 15? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. You can do that riding along in your car or walking down the street. I wouldn't necessarily do it in the work in a bunch of middle of a bunch of people. They'd think you were a little nuts, but you can sing with the understanding, humming some tune you like, and you can sing in tongues. It's a great thing to do. Verse 16, else, otherwise, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? You know, you're there, somebody comes into your fellowship that is unlearned, he's new in the word, doesn't understand this speaking in tongues, and I say, okay, anybody would like to pray, go ahead. And Lee here just speaks in tongues for 5 minutes. Well, we're all sitting there wondering when she's going to get done. And then somebody just walked in off the street. How are they going to say amen? Now, I'd probably say amen if she did that, because I know the words are from God. Whatever she said, it's right. But somebody walks in off the street, they see she's just, this lady's speaking some weird language. I don't know. What's that mean? Verse 17, for thou, Lee, speaking in tongues for 5 minutes, givest thanks well, because speaking in tongues does give thanks well, but the other, the person that came in off the street to the fellowship, is not edified. That person doesn't understand what's going on, doesn't build that person up. Then look what Paul says. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than ye all. He's trying to make it very clear here that there's nothing wrong with speaking in tongues. And there are people that will say there's something wrong with speaking in tongues. There isn't. It's just in the context. You know, there are a lot of good things. You know, trimming your toenails, you got to do that. Brushing your teeth, you know. But if you come into fellowship or you go into work and you're in your office and you take off your shoes and, you know, trim your toenails or, you know, brush your teeth there in the break room, when somebody, other people are trying to drink coffee, they'll say, this is really not the place for that. You know? Those are things you got to do in life. But speaking in tongues is like that. It's very good. It's just not appropriate to go into a fellowship like this and everybody speak in tongues, or even one person speak in tongues without interpretation. It's just not the time or the place. I thank my God, verse 18, I speak with tongues more than you all. I speak in tongues more than all you Corinthians. Yet in the church, when he's in the fellowship of believers, I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in a tongue. So when it comes to a fellowship like this, I will do more good for you to walk in and say, God loves you and he will provide for you, and then leave, than if I sat here and spoke in tongues for an hour. Because you'll at least understand those five words. The speaking in tongues, you wouldn't understand. And that's the whole point being made in this chapter, is that things have to be done decently in an order, in a language the group understands, so they can be blessed. It must have been interesting going to fellowship there. I think their church was like your Holy Roller Church, Dan. They were all speaking in tongues at once. We'll see that later in the chapter. Verse 20, brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. In malice and evil thinking, that's a good place to be like children. We just don't think evil. We're not all complicated and confusing. We just love people. But in the understanding of God's word, that's where we have to be men. We have to have some wisdom. We have to grow. We can't just sit back and say, oh, don't bother me with details. I don't want to know. When it comes to understanding God's word, we have to rise up and be men and women of God who are willing to look at the scriptures and see how they fit in our lives. Verse 21, and the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore, verse 22, tongues are for a sign, not to them which believe that believe, but to them that believe not. You see, and that's what it was for me. First time I went to a fellowship and somebody spoke in tongues and interpreted, it was a sign. It got my attention. Now, I think I was born again, but I didn't understand and believe about manifestations of the Holy Spirit. So they were a sign for me. They showed that there was something significant going on, something worth noting. So tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. So many times if you have a fellowship and everybody there has been in the word for a while, they all understand and operate the utterance manifestations, in that fellowship you might want to have just prophecy. But if you have a fellowship with some newer people that either don't understand the manifestations or maybe haven't operated them, for them it'd be more appropriate to have tongues with interpretation so they could see the sign, the show the significance of the importance of tongues with interpretation. And so they can just get that great witness of how great the power of God is. So each has their place. Prophecy is more for the instructed believers. Interpretation is more for the uninstructed ones. Verse 23. If therefore the whole church become together in one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that they're mad? That's why Dan walked down the other side of the street. He heard all that noise coming out the window, and he said, they're nuts. I'm crossing the street. That's exactly what happened. Whereas I never actually ran into that early in my Christian walk. First time I went to a fellowship and heard speaking in tongues, it was decent and in order. It did bless me. It was a sign to me. It was an example of, boy, the power of God is real here. I'm hearing stuff that blesses me. This is great. And that's the way it's supposed to be. Verse 24, but if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one that is unlearned, he's convinced of all, he's judged of all. In other words, the word really gets to his heart. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. He'll realize this group really is walking with the power of God. And isn't that the kind of thing that drew us to the word? People loved us. People operated the power of God. We heard stuff that encouraged us and built us up, comforted us, and we wanted more, so we kept showing up. That's what the manifestations do when they're operated in the love of God, decently and in order. Verse 26, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath the psalm, hath the doctrine, hath the... By the way, that's why we have our power, because we all have things we want to share. And we should share. And we're all members of the one body, and we should help and encourage one another. But in a group this big, we just can't all do it. We'd never get to coffee break. We'd miss lunch. We'd miss horizontal hour. But if we go, we can't do those things. We need coffee breaks, lunch, and horizontal hour. There's a lot of other things we need too, but there's some things that are very important here at camp. But in our power, you see, there is time for everybody to share what's on your hearts. And then there's time sitting at lunch, and there's time sitting at expressive arts, and there's time at recreation. Share whatever's on your heart. We just can't do it all at once in here. It wouldn't be a blessing to be out of order. But there's plenty of other times where it's great to share what's on your heart. How is it then, verse 26, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath the psalm, hath the doctrine, hath the tongue, hath the revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto what? Edifying, building up. See, it's one thing if I want to bring forth a word of prophecy when I'm called on to really bless the believers. It's another thing if I'm just so excited, I just want to do it if anybody else cares or not. That's okay if I'm sitting with one person out on a bench and I'm excited. If that person's willing to listen, I'm willing to share, that's great. But in the church, in the fellowship, it's got to be done in such a way that everybody's built up. It's not a time for me just to go nuts with what I'm excited about. It's a time for me to think, how can I bless others? How can I bless others? Verse 27, if any man speak in a tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. Well, which one? The one speaking in tongues. We just read earlier in the chapter, if anybody speaks in tongues, let that person pray that he may interpret. So if I've learned to speak in tongues, the next thing I should do is pray that I get instructed enough and get confident enough that I can speak in tongues. And then I believe it, and I do it. So if anybody speaks in tongues, let one, that same one that spoke in tongues, interpret. Very simple. But, verse 28, if there be no interpreter, in other words, one that didn't pray and believe to speak in tongues, if there's nobody in the fellowship that is believing to interpret, let him, the one who doesn't believe to interpret, keep silence in the church and let him speak to himself and to who? God. So when I go in a fellowship like this, if I have the believing and the confidence to interpret, and I'm called on to interpret, I should speak in tongues and interpret and sit down and be quiet. If I don't have that confidence to speak in tongues, either because I wasn't instructed, or I just never rose up in my believing, or, you know, or I had too many pancakes for breakfast and I'm falling asleep. Whatever reason, I should just sit there and speak in tongues. Because that's still profitable. I'm still speaking to God. I can still pray for different people. But I'm not confusing the crowd by standing up and speaking in tongues without interpreting. So if there's no interpreter, nobody believing to interpret, let him, that one that wants to speak in tongues, just keep silence in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophet speak two or three and let the other, that word other is actually others, let the others judge. So if prophets are going to speak, this is different. This is not one's using the manifestation of prophecy, but people actually have the ministry of a prophet. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the others judge. If anything be revealed to another one that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. In other words, not everybody speak at once. You know, if God tells me something, then everybody should listen while I speak. Then I should shut up while the next person speaks. Decently and in order. All things done unto edifying. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. That's the whole point of this chapter, is everybody being built up. Everybody being built up. And that's the whole point of walking in the love of God. We care about others to make sure everybody's blessed. That's the whole goal. Verse 32, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. That is such a huge verse. There are many people that will talk about God controlling you, God using you. God really used me to bless those saints last night. Father, I pray that you'll just come in and take me over and make me do your will. Well, God doesn't control people. As we will learn later in the week, there are devil spirits that do control people. But God gives us the Spirit of God, and then we, by our freedom of will, operate. Your local car dealer will be delighted to sell you a car. You use new, any brand you want, any size you want. They'll sell you whatever you want. But they don't follow you around and say, turn on the lights! Or they don't sit in the back seat and reach out and honk the horn if you get too close. No, that's up to you. They'll probably show you how if you ask them. Where is the on-off switch on this thing? Oh, it's under there. How do I open the trunk? Oh,
They'll show you.
But then it's up to you to decide when to open the door, when to start the car, when to honk the horn, how loud to turn the radio. Not quite as loud as my daughter likes, but hey, that's okay. We survive. The spirits of the prophets are subject to who? Prophets. Every person. It's speaking specifically about prophets, but it's true of every believer. Every believer operates the Spirit of God they have. It doesn't operate you. You can't blame it on God if you stand up and jump around the aisle speaking in tongues. Oh, the Spirit moved me. Okay. But you still jumped up. You could have thought about this verse and sat down and waited your turn. The spirits of the prophets are subject unto the prophets. If there's ever any loss of control, it's not from the true God. Look at this, verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Isn't that great? God's not the author of confusion. He's not the one that brings confusion. If there's confusion, it's not of God. There's some verse that talks about, you know, where there's confusion, there's every evil work. I forget the verse, but it's not a good thing. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Verse 34, let your women keep silence in the churches. And in the context, it's the women of the prophets. There's no indication that all women should keep silence in the churches. But you got to realize this is a church that had gotten out of control. And not only were the prophets all speaking at once, their wives were all speaking at once too. It was just nuts. Probably would have been interesting. I'd like to see a video of that when the Lord returns. Can you pull out of your video archives what the Corinthian church was like? I bet it was pretty wild. But let your women, the women of the prophets, keep silence in the churches, for it's not permitted unto them to speak, for they're commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they, the women of the prophets, will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it's a shame, it's inappropriate for women, the women of the prophets, to speak in the church. Now, there are plenty of wonderful women who've had great positions of responsibility in the Christian church and even in the Old Testament administrations. But the problem is when they get out of hand and they're all talking at once. And that's not a good thing. Verse 36. What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? Now look at this, verse 37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. In other words, it's very clear. If you think you're spiritual, realize this is the word. But I've spoken to people that go to denominations where they all stand up and speak in tongues at once. And I read them these verses and they go, yeah, I know what that says, but it's so much fun. I love the freedom that I can just stand up in the middle of the service and start speaking in tongues at the top of my lungs. It's just so great. Yeah, maybe it is great, but it's not what the Word of God says. At some point, you got to decide, is it what feels good or what the Bible says? And it felt good to him, but the problem is it was just contrary to what the Word of God said. So if you think you're spiritual, realize this is the Word of the Lord. Verse 38, but if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. If somebody's convinced to just not listen and not do what the Word of God says, okay, God bless you. Can't fight them the rest of your life, but neither do you have to believe them. You see, and I've just gotten a very simple attitude about this. I pray for all Christians. I love all of them. But I won't let people that believe things contrary to the Word drag me down with them. If they want to go somewhere and do something contrary to the Word or what appears contrary to the Word to me, that's up to them. I love them and I'll pray for them. And if they call me up, I won't say heretic and hang up on them. But I'm not going to go do what they say just to say, oh, there's unity in the body, so I'll go be as weird as them. No! I'm going to stick with what the Word says to the best of my understanding. Do we understand all the Bible? No. But there are some things like this we can read and understand. Well, let's just stick with what we know. And if people want to go off and do something totally different, well, it says here, if they want to be ignorant, let them be ignorant. We still love them. We still pray for them. But it's really, frankly, not my problem at that point. Because the Bible says I'm supposed to let them go be ignorant. So I will. Wherefore, brethren, verse 39, covet, which means earnestly desire to prophesy. Earnestly desire to prophesy. just really want to. Just walk into that fellowship all excited. I spoke in tongues all day. I'm with the believers. I want to bring forth the word of prophecy to bless them. Now, you may not get a turn every week because there may be other people in the fellowship. But whether you do or not, you earnestly desire to prophesy because you want to bless the saints. And then when the time comes, you get up and you speak boldly, you speak clearly, and you just bless those saints. And then you sit down and shut up. And let the next person get up and speak. And you listen to what they say and get blessed by that. And then they sit down and shut up. And then everything's done decently in order. Everybody's blessed. It's very simple. To us, it makes sense because many of us have been going to fellowships for years that we operate that way. But in the Corinthian church, they weren't used to it. It was more like Dan's Holy Roller Church. They were used to that. That seemed normal to them. And we can't let what's normal be what we grew up with or what we've been exposed to or what we feel like. We have to look to the Word and realize that should be normal for us. That should be what we get used to and what feels right because we do it all the time. Usually if something doesn't feel right, it's just because that's not the way you've been doing it. And you can't let the fact that it feels a little funny because it's not the way you've been doing it be the determining factor. You have to look at what the Word says. Then look at this verse 40, which sort of summarizes the whole chapter. Let all things be done decently and in order, which is the will of God, that in a church fellowship like this, all things be done decently and in order. So, Father, thanks for these great saints. Thanks for this clear instruction in your Word, and may this be a great hour of power this morning and a great week of continuing to learn your Word. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.